you, kids. All right. Thank you, kids. Billy, our passage this morning is still from the book of Proverbs chapter 10. I know we were in Proverbs chapter 10 last week, but there was one of the sections of that, or one of the themes from chapter 10 that we didn't get to last week, was as it relates to our speech and our tongue. And so this morning we're going to be looking at a handful of verses. I didn't write it all out there in your bulletin, but I'm going to read. If you'll open your Bible up to Proverbs chapter 10, starting in verse 8, I'm going to read verse 8, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 18, 19, 20, 21, 31, and 32. So turn to Proverbs chapter 10, and I'll be floating around it right away. So Proverbs chapter 10, starting in verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Verse 10, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Verse 18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. And then down to verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit, and so if we're to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to the preaching of your word and cause it to go forth with great power? Cause this, your inerrant, infallible word, to accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish, that it may be profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to bring this text to bear on your people, that they may be humbled by it, that they may be encouraged by it, and that they may be pointed to the person and work of Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we're taking each chapter as we go from here. Once we remember, chapters 1 through 9 were just sort of an introduction to the Proverbs. Chapter 10 through about chapter 30 are the Proverbs themselves, and they are just sort of not, there's not a lot of structure. And so what we're doing is we're taking a chapter at a time and teasing out what the themes are in each chapter. And so last week we looked at about three themes in chapter 10, and we left off this one on the tongue, highlighting last week in chapter 10. We were looking at three other themes, but the time didn't allow us to get to this. The topic of a wise use of the tongue couldn't be more necessary today. There was a time prior to our age when a foolish word spoken actually had less impact than it has now. I don't mean that the words that people had less impact than they are now, but by no means. Rather, what I mean is that they didn't have the staying power that they have today. Consider all the ways that we now, quote unquote, say things. We not only can speak things out in person-to-person communication, like we all did with one another in the lobby, we can say things in text messages. Do our recipients know our tone? And do they pick up the spirit in which we say those words? Have you ever sent a text to someone and then thought, I don't know if they know what I... Do they know I was joking? Do they know that I was being serious? Or you read it and you go, are they mad at me? We can speak with people who aren't physically with us, with text messages, with phone calls, with Zoom. We can say things on social media, Facebook posts, comments, things that we thoughtlessly share without researching their authenticity or thinking about how they'll be received. Sometimes we might even elevate to a level of virtue our willingness to say whatever thought pops into our head online. This is my Facebook. I will say what I want to on here. How dare you question what I would say on my Facebook page? But again, words have always had the power to build up or tear down, but words have never been more permanent, archivable, and shareable than they are now. So our technological advances have magnified our words' power for good and our words' power for ill. There was a time when a foolish thing that I said just reverberated in the ears of the person that was in earshot of those words. But today, that foolish thing can be broadcast far and wide. So Proverbs' admonitions to us are especially needed in our age, but because although we have grown in our power to get our words out, we've not advanced in our wisdom about those words. Our words have become more dangerous than they have ever been because of their everything has been magnified. Everything is a megaphone. Everything is amplified because everything is broadcastable, repeatable, shareable. This morning, as we look at a wise use of the tongue from chapter 10, we're going to look at four ways we ought to think about our tongue. We're going to look at the fact that good speech comes from good listening. That's verse 8 and verse 10. We're going to look at good speech comes from a good heart. That's verses 11 to 14. We're going to see how to avoid slips of the tongue in verses 18 to 21. And we're going to look at words as a reflection of our character in verses 31 and 32. Look there with me at verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Consider the things that are contrasted with each other in verse 8. The opposite of a wise heart is a babbling fool. The opposite of receiving commandments is coming to ruin. We saw this a couple of weeks ago when we saw how one of the marks of a wise person is how they receive correction. Do they receive it well or are they a scoffer? How do you respond to correction? Are you indignant that someone even would suggest that something that you've done is anything other than delightful? Or do you receive it well, listening, reflecting, and giving whatever it is from whomever says it thoughtful consideration? The book of James in the New Testament shares a similar sentiment in James chapter 1 when James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Or James chapter 3, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Proverbs 10:10 says, "Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." most of the Proverbs are written in a literary style that we talked about last week called antithetical parallelism. We talked about that last week, how the proverb has two parts, part A and part B, and part A and B are contrasting and comparing one another. But verse 10 is not antithetical parallelism. It's a departure from that style, and an indication of that is that verse 10, unlike most of the other verses, uses the word and as a conjunction rather than but, signifying that part A and part B are not set against each other, rather they are building on one another. With all that said, verse 10 is a little hard to understand, but I think the New Living Translation renders it well. People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. What verses 8 and 10 are both telling us is that our babbling tongue, when not carefully bridled, can bring both us and our neighbor great troubles. And it is only the fool who doesn't recognize that their tongue is a weapon to be tamed. Well, let's look at how the fact that our speech is a reflection of our heart. Look with me at verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Verse 11 is contrasting the words tongue and speech of the righteous versus the wicked. Because we live in a modern age where water is readily available, we miss the life-giving, refreshing nature of someone or something being called a fountain of life. But Solomon's original audience and most of human history would have understood what a glorious thing it would be to be referred to as a fountain of life, refreshing, life-giving, cooling, healing, bringing comfort, cleansing. Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. What does the New Testament say about these things? Well, Jesus in Matthew 12 says this to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12:34 is a wonderful verse to memorize and reflect upon. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that our mouth is like the opening of a toothpaste tube, and what comes out of it is what was in our hearts. This is, again, as we discussed last week, the way to understand righteous and wicked in Proverbs in light of the New Covenant is that we are to, how are we to understand the phrase righteous and wicked in light of the New Covenant and the work of Christ, and we're to read them as righteous as being a believer in Christ and wicked as being an unbeliever. That isn't to say that Christians don't say things that they ought not say, or that unbelievers only lie constantly. If an unbeliever walks in through the door and says, "It's hot out there," you don't go, "Your heart's deceitfully wicked and desperately ill. I don't believe you at all." No, it's hot out there. Unbelievers know that. But what it does show us is that those who have been made new by the Holy Spirit and are being more and more renewed in the image and likeness of Christ ought to see our words and our tongues function as we speak with our friends and neighbors. Our words should be a reflection of the new heart that we've been given. Verse 13, "On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near." Apart from God giving us knowledge of himself, giving us understanding, we are all a room full of fools. That foolishness and hazard to our neighbor that our tongues produce is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 when he says, "None is righteous. No, not one." You can hear Paul responding to arguments. "None is righteous." And you can hear somebody go, "What about my grandmother?" What about the little old lady that lives? No one, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We not only need Scripture's repeated warnings to guard our tongues, we also need new hearts, new understanding, a new identity. Well, look with me at verse 18. The one who understand, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. And verse 18 shows us, exists to show us how dangerous our tongues can be. We can err in both what we say and in what we fail to say. Do you see that? We ought not conceal hatred by lying. We can err in both refusing to speak out when we should, and we can err by saying something that we ought not say. One of my family's favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show is the one where Aunt Bee makes a large batch of pickles to enter into the pickle category at the county fair. And rather than telling her how horribly bad they taste, they flatter her and they say they're the best pickles they ever had. And this just causes her to make dozens of jars of more pickles, more disgusting pickles, which Andy and Barney have to swap out for store-bought pickles and then eat all of those at every meal. And they got to discard these bad pickles, and Barney is on the side of the road stopping out-of-town license plates and giving them a jar of nasty pickles as a safe driving award. And he says, Mayberry says, thanks and happy motoring. Here's some bad pickles. It's a funny episode that shows what trouble we can get into when we have lying lips. So the answer to avoiding the trouble of our tongues is not to be a wordless, opinionless mute who never says anything and therefore never gets into any trouble. That's not what the Bible teaches about our tongues. The Bible's word is not be quiet at all times. Our tongues are given to us by God. We are a speaking, thinking, talking species. But our tongues are infected by our sin. Our mouths and tongues are fallen and need to be redeemed by Christ. The fool is the one who is blind to the dangers of his tongue. He is oblivious to the destruction and heartache that he is causing with his words. Doesn't realize how dangerous what he says, he or she says is. When I was a kid, my mother used to tell me I was like a bull in a china closet. I didn't know what that meant now. I didn't know what it meant then. I know what it means now. Absolutely not paying any attention to what I was doing. That's the fool as it relates to their tongue, is they are blind and oblivious to the destruction that their tongues cause. Verse 19, where words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Restrain doesn't mean mute. Restrain doesn't mean turn off your mouth. It means that our tongue is on a leash. It's under control. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Verse 20 is showing us that the believer's words have great value, like choice silver. Now, why do the words of the righteous have value? Because the words of the righteous are to be regulated by a steady diet of God's word. Consider Proverbs 10:20, that the words of the righteous are choice silver, in light of Psalm 12:6, which says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Do you want your words to be of value? Then let your words be seasoned by God's word. God's word is the only pure word. His words feed many. His words give sense or understanding. His word is life. His word rescues us from our senselessness, from our foolishness, from our death-bringing tongues, and feeds us. His word makes us not only alive, but also calls us to give that same life-giving word to a perishing world. Well, let's look at how our words are a reflection of our character or our identity. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Let's reflect on these two verses. What does the righteous man or woman bring forth? Well, according to verse 31 and 32, they bring forth wisdom, and they bring forth that which is acceptable. What can the wicked or the unrighteous person expect their words to bring forth? That which is perverse. They can expect to be cut off. Beloved, this is strong language from Solomon. He uses hard-to-hear language. The wicked bring forth perversity in their speech. They will be cut off. In other words, cast out, forsaken, alienated, silenced. That ought to get our attention. He doesn't just say that the words of the unrighteous are kind of unhelpful, or the words of the unrighteous are not really just exactly the best. No, he calls them perverse, wicked. Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 4 when he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each person. Or Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Think about this. Why do Paul and Solomon need to tell us these things? If we've been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit, if we've been saved by Christ, if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, then won't that always be evident with everything that we ever say? Well, the reason that Paul has to tell the Ephesian Christians in Ephesus and the Colossian Christians in Colossae and the Hot Springs Christians in Hot Springs to guard their tongues, to avoid corrupting talk, to be gracious with their words, to only build one another up, is because he knows that even Christians struggle in this area. He tells us those things that we struggle with. Paul, there's not a single verse in the New Testament where Paul tells us to get sleepy at bedtime or hungry at supper time. He tells us to love our neighbor because we can be prone to hating our neighbor. And he tells us to guard our tongues because he knows that Christians in Ephesus and Rome and Philippi and Colossae and Corinth and Hot Springs struggle with their tongues. Paul knows two things about Christians. One is that even regenerated new creations in Christ will struggle with their tongues. That they will need to be told to season their words with salt, that they'll need to be told to avoid unwholesome talk, that they'll need to be told to build one another up, that they'll need to be told to speak words that give only grace to those who hear. Paul tells us this because he knows that our sanctification isn't instantaneous, but rather it is frustratingly slow and gradual. But the other reason that Paul tells us to do these things is that he knows that because he knows by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the new heart that we've been given that we have an ability to make progress in these areas. Paul isn't calling the Ephesians or the Colossians to a task they are unable to do. No, he's confident that as those who belong to Christ, that it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For those still in their sins, for those who have not been saved by Christ, they cannot, on their own merit, ever please God. They are slaves to sin and unable to do anything pleasing to God. Dear Christian, we aren't saved by our tongues. Our words cannot earn forgiveness. Our speech cannot make us right with God. So these calls to obey, these calls to guard our tongues, aren't calls to do this so that we may be saved. Rather, we're called to do them because we have been saved. We're called to guard our tongues because God is pleased to not only enable us to do it, but because he's pleased to use our wise, grace-giving speech to model Christ to our neighbors. Whenever I hear these calls to obedience in Paul's letters, whenever I hear them to be a heavy law that I think I cannot even begin to bear, I always like to flip back to chapter 1 of whatever that letter is and see who he's talking to. Here's Paul's opening words in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul thinks that these admonitions are something that saints and faithful brothers need to hear. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why should we guard our tongues? Because we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And Paul wants us to know that in the Son's kingdom, we speak like the Son does. So believe and confess this morning that your tongues and your words are more powerful than you know. And that in our sinful foolishness, you and I are guilty of using them in foolish, sinful, thoughtless, destructive ways. Petition God to not only show you the ways in which your tongue needs to be bridled in your family, with your spouse, with your kids, in the workplace, with your coworkers, your employees, your clients, your employers, in your social circle, on social media. Petition God not only to show you the ways in which your tongue needs to be bridled, but petition him as well by the power of the Holy Spirit to guard your words, that they may build up others and point them to Christ and to his gospel. and place all of your hope in the only one whose speech never erred. 1 Peter 2 tells us about Christ and his tongue, about Christ's words and his tongue in his most trying time. Peter says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our tongues have done great harm. We are guilty of employing them thoughtlessly or even employing them maliciously. And we confess that this morning, asking for your forgiveness and your pardon, and asking that you would, by your Spirit, help us to live in a manner that befits our identity in Christ. Live and speak in a manner that reflects the kingdom of your beloved Son, whom we have been delivered into. Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.